Can I now invite you to return to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we shall choose for our text there verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we read, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon this verse in context this evening. And the title I want to give to our meditation is "The Excellency of Godliness." The excellency of godliness. Timothy was a relatively young man. He would have been around 35 to 40 years old at this time. And the Apostle Paul had left him in Ephesus to, put it bluntly, to sort out a few matters that were in the congregation. There was problems, there was difficulties, and Timothy was the Apostle Paul's representative, and he was entrusted with a charge to sort things out in that congregation. And he would have been younger than many of the people in the congregation. And he was exhorted that no man was to despise his youth, because he had the authority of the Apostle Paul. He was his representative. And in this chapter here, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, is reminding Timothy that the apostasy is going to come. We might think that the early church had no problems. That's far from the case. If we look at the New Testament epistles, we will readily conclude that the New Testament church, in all its freshness, in all its vitality, in all its spirituality, in the sense that it was bestowed with the miraculous spiritual gifts, yet it had problems. And one of the problems that soon manifested itself was apostasy, which was going to reveal itself later on more prominently. And Timothy was warned about that, that this was going to come. And it was evident, or at least it would be evident when it was upon them, because they were going to teach certain things like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, as verse 3 tells us. And we don't need to be extremely wise or learned in church history to realize that there is a so-called Christian church that we're all familiar with who forbids their clerics to marry. And that's a clear sign of apostasy. But we want to focus upon this verse for our meditation. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." As you look at the Bible, and as you look at modern everyday life, you have to really conclude things haven't really changed much at all. The Greek culture, and of course that's the culture that Paul and Timothy were in, and Paul was addressing, was dominated by the physical, by the sensual, by the body. And friends, we can transport ourselves 2,000 years, and in the land that we live in the Western world, is it not true today that life generally is revolved around what we see? It's around the body, it's beauty, exercise for it, cosmetic surgery, looking after the body and seeking to do all that we can to pamper the body in whatever way we possibly can. Is this not a dominant trait that we find in our own society today? Even my short trip from the manse to here, I must have counted maybe around 9 to 12 joggers and various other people seeking to undertake some exercise. Well, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy, and of course he's not speaking to the young pastor exclusively. He's speaking, obviously, because he's speaking by the Spirit. He is speaking to those that the pastor will be looking after. So although these things certainly apply to pastors, we cannot divorce ourselves from the Word of God because it is applicable to us. Because in a very real sense, every single Christian is, in some sense, a pastor. And therefore, these things apply to ourselves. I want then to look at this in two headings. I want us to see, first of all, the limited value of bodily exercise. Because this is what our text does tell us. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And we must be clear right at the very beginning. The scriptures do not condemn exercise and looking after one's body, caring for our physical state. Far from it. Far from it. We are, if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And Christian salvation not only involves the soul, it also ultimately involves the body. And that is what Christian salvation is ultimately. The people of God, every single one of the people of God, one day will be glorified. We will have wonderful spiritual bodies. And that will be our complete and final redemption. Whatever we have at the moment, it's simply our souls. And we are being saved. We are heading towards that great and glorious day when the Lord shall come in the clouds. And the great day when the resurrection shall come and the grave shall be opened. And every single one of the people of God shall be wonderfully and gloriously transformed. And we will have bodies like unto the Lord Jesus. Now these are things that should indeed inspire us. And they should inspire us, first of all, to take care for our own natural bodies. Remember, we're made in the image of God. And of course we know that image is defaced. But God has created us. And therefore we are to look after our physical frame. And the scripture do not condemn people who take care of the body that we find ourselves in. You may remember the time when Paul talks about marriage. About that wonderful, beautiful relationship between a husband and wife. He likens it to the relationship between Christ and his church. And he says this: so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And that is teaching, among other things, that a man naturally will look after his body. And of course when it says man, it also means a woman. We are to look after our bodies. And Paul goes on to say in the same chapter, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And that's what we do. We should have a care and a concern for our bodies. This is what it says. For bodily exercise profiteth little. What it says is quite simply, there is a limit to the profit. It does profit, but there is a limit, and we must understand this. So what is involved in bodily exercise? Well, it encompasses a number of things. It requires us to eat properly, to have a sensible diet, to take regular exercise, to have sleep, and to have rest. And if we have problems, we should go to the relevant medical authority and have these things dealt with. And we should have regular checkups. These are things that are vitally important for the well-being of our bodies. And if we neglect these things, we are not obeying the scriptures. Because there is some profit in bodily exercise. And all these things encompass bodily exercise. When Paul says this, there's no doubt that he might have a reference to the various games that were part of the Greek culture. And there's no doubt that he had a reference to these things, the games where the athletes would exert themselves, where they would undergo extensive training, where they would be careful about their diet, careful about what they do and how they behaved and how they slept and all of these things, in order that they might seek to improve their bodies and get maximum out of their bodies, in order that they might compete successfully in the various games that were staged at that particular time. And there is some profit. There is some profit in proper bodily exercise. You may well ask, what is the profit? What is the profit? Well, usually if we look after ourselves, we have a healthy body for a season. Maybe then if we look after ourselves, we have a reasonable looking body and a pleasant figure. These are things that we find if we are ones who engage in proper bodily exercise. And what else can we profit? Well, people might admire us, and we might get some compliment from others. And maybe if we're someone who's involved in some kind of sporting activity, maybe we might get a gold medal and we might get some applause. And if we're really very good, maybe we can profit by the fact that we might get wealthy and we might experience popularity. So these are the kind of things that we can expect if we look after our bodies, if we exercise properly. There is some profit, but Paul is reminding us the profit is very little, because, friends, if we are involved in these things, whatever profit we acknowledge, whatever profit we attain, one day it will all end. It will come to nothing. It will avail nothing, because it does not have any value towards that life that is to come. In other words, whatever profit we might get with all our bodily exercise, the moment we pass into eternity, all of that exercise will profit nothing. It's only for the here and now. And that's what Paul wants to impress upon Timothy and upon his hearers. It is profitable up to a certain point and up to a certain level, but after that there is no profit. And what he wants to major upon is the fact that godliness is profitable unto all things. And this is what I want to draw to your attention primarily tonight, friends. We see the limited value of these bodily exercises. Yes, we are commanded to look after ourselves, but we must realize that whatever profit we achieve and attain, the day will come when it will not matter. But that is not the same with my second point, the excellency of godliness, because that's what he's trying to impress upon Timothy and upon his hearers above all things. He's not so much exhorting them to go into bodily exercise. No, he's contrasting the difference and showing that bodily exercise has some profit, but it's limited, but not the same with the excellency of godliness. Well then, as we look at the second heading, we might ask ourselves, what is godliness? Because this is what he's talking about. But godliness is profitable unto all things. How can we define godliness? But I'd like to give you one or two definitions. And I suppose if you put all of them together, we get a complete picture of what godliness is. Surely godliness is simply godly living. Surely it is God-likeness. Surely it encompasses holiness and consecration and separation from the world. Surely it is looking after one's soul. Is that not what bodily exercise is? In some sense, we are seeking to care for our bodies as best as we can. What is godliness? But seeking to devote attention to the care of our never-dying eternal souls. Surely another definition is quite simply, Is it not living as God intended us to live? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that not a sense, in some sense, what godliness is all about? Seeking to live to the glory of our Master, devoting ourselves to His cause at all times? Well, if we should have a care and concern about our bodies, we most certainly should have a care and a concern about our souls. Surely this is what he's wanting to impress upon Timothy and upon his hearers. So then, how can you care for your soul? How can you? Well, obviously, friends, the first and foremost thing is we must be in Christ. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because by nature, is it not true we're dead in trespasses and sins? Is it not true that by nature we do not have spiritual life within us? Is it not true by nature we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Is that not true? The Bible makes it clear there is none righteous, no, not one. And not one of us is fit for communion with God in of ourselves. We are rebellious by nature. And therefore, first of all, ultimately, if we're going to take care of our souls, we must embrace the Lord Jesus, because He alone can save us. He alone can save our souls. That's His great mission, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we do not have Christ as our Lord and Savior, oh friends, understand this. We are perishing, we are lost. We are without God and without hope in this world. And therefore it becomes us, it behoves us to beseech Him instantly, that indeed we might close in with Christ and have Him as our Lord and Savior. That we might repose upon Him. That we might lean upon the Beloved. That we might look to His once for all sacrifice on Calvary's tree. And see there Christ dying in our room and in our place. But of course, you will readily agree, that is basically the ABCs of the gospel. But friends, when we're in Christ, when we are savingly united to Christ, we are to mature and we are to blossom and we are to grow. Does the Bible not describe us as babes when we first come to Christ? Some of us, we cannot always tell when we've actually come to Christ, or when we are, if we might go further back, when we are regenerated. This is an inscrutable work of the Spirit, and not one of us knows when we pass from death unto life. But we might remember the time when we began to believe, when we embraced the Lord Jesus, when the Word of God came with power to us. Why, for years we sat in the house of God and we heard sermons and others were touched and this person was touched, but we were dead, we were unmoved. And then suddenly, wonderfully, our hearts were warmed and we began to love the Lord Jesus Christ and we looked upon Him in a different light. Well, friends, when that happens, we're babes in Christ. But we're not urged to stay as babes. We're urged to go on, to mature, to develop, to become men in faith, not babes in Christ. And surely this is what he's talking about when he says, godliness is profitable unto all things. Does he not encourage us to exercise godliness, to go on in the faith? It grieves me, friends. I see so many Christians who are permanently babes. This should not be the way. Every single one of us loves to hold a baby. Maybe we have been blessed and privileged to have our own children. It's a wonderful thing to hold the newborn. But after a year, Would you still want to hold the newborn babe as it was, as it came out of the womb, as it were? Would there not be something wrong? Exercise thyself unto godliness. We are to grow. And this is what surely he is impressing upon Timothy himself and his hearers. So what then, we might ask ourselves, is involved in developing spiritually? Well, let's go back briefly to bodily exercise. What's required? Is it not feeding, proper diet? Is it not exercise? Is it not in some sense vigilance, watch over ourselves? Is it not in other sense rest, sleep, relaxation, look after ourselves? Are these elements not in our bodily exercises and looking after ourselves physically? Surely these things are then part of our spiritual well-being. So what are they? Well, the Christian, the newborn Christian, and yes, the advancing and the aging Christian, you are to watch what you feed upon. You are to feed upon primarily the Word of God. You have a soul that you've never seen. You have a soul that is eternal, that will live forever. And that soul does need to be fed. Just like your bodies need regular amounts of food and proper food, so does your soul. Your soul needs spiritual food, and you get that in the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Christian, are you growing? Are you? You should be. You must be. Otherwise, there is something wrong. If there's life in us, that life must manifest itself. It must grow. The baby comes out of the womb, it grows. And does it not desire milk? It will tell you. It will tell you at the most unsociable time of day. When it's hungry, you will know it. And that should be the way with a Christian. He should be eager to get into this Word and feed his soul upon it. Job, with all his trials, and he had many trials, as we know, this is what he said: neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He loved the Word of God even more than his physical food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our food, Christian. And if you neglect the Word of God, your growth will be stunted. It will not grow as it should. So there should be feeding. But there also should be exercise. Exercise. How can we spiritually apply exercise to our souls? Well, friends, it's good to come to the house of God. It's good to hear the Word of God. It's an excellent thing to be under the means of grace and to be diligent about these matters. But what happens when we go out into the world, when we meet our family, when we meet our neighbours, when we engage in conversation with strangers? What happens there? Is our faith to the fore then? Do we exercise faith then? Do we confine our religion, our Christianity, to the house of God? Or do we exercise our faith? What am I talking about? Well, do you put in practice what you learn in the house of God and from the Word of God? Does the Scriptures not urge us in that wonderful, excellent book of James, of practical Christianity? Does he not tell us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only? In other words, what we find in the Word of God and what is brought to our attention is meant to motivate us, it's meant to change our lives. This can be difficult because the Word of God can be very demanding. Christian, you're to love your enemies. What? Christian, you're to love your enemies. That's difficult. You need the Spirit. You need grace. But that's what's required. And that's what I mean by exercising. It's all very well filling our heads up with the Scriptures and knowledge, good as that is. But we must go out and exercise that. We must put it into practice. We must be doers of the Word of God. And not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. James talks about a man looking into a mirror and seeing himself in the mirror and just goes away and forgets all about it, what he saw. That can be for the Christian. He goes into the Word of God and he sees himself in the Word of God. It's a mirror. It's revealing to him what he's like and what he should be doing. But as soon as he leaves the Scriptures, as soon as he leaves his devotions, or as soon as he leaves the house of God, he forgets all about it. Exercise, friends. If we are to practice godliness, we must exercise the knowledge we have. What else will help us in godliness? Vigilance. The athlete, those who are concerned about their bodies, are vigilant. They see something wrong. They get a pain. They get an ache here. If they're wise, they will go to the relevant authority and have it checked out. How can we be vigilant in the spiritual sense? Well, I would put this, friends, quite simply, prayer. I think it's Matthew Henry talks about prayer as being like oxygen. The Christian needs to pray as we need to breathe physically, so we need to pray. Do you remember what it was said of the Apostle Paul? He was newly converted. Ananias was going to find him. How would he find him? What was he doing? Behold, he prayeth. This was a mark of a newborn Christian. Behold, he prayeth. You can be sure on many occasions the Apostle Paul, previous to his conversion, offered up wonderful prayers before Almighty God. And no doubt many people were edified by his prayers. But you can be sure the Holy Spirit never heard them and never owned them. But here was this new-hearted Christian, wonderfully and gloriously converted. And we find him praying. And what does the Holy Spirit say? Behold, now he prayeth. And this is a mark of a Christian. And if we are to grow in godliness, if we are to be ones who take the Christian life serious, prayer must be uppermost in our minds. We must be diligent. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can we not identify with that? Of course we can. Therefore we must stir ourselves up. Keep us from temptation and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a world around the Christian, an invisible world, a world that would seek to take you down. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Scriptures tell us, but against principalities, against powers. We don't fight with our neighbors. We're not fighting with physical enemies, ultimately. We are in the spiritual realm, and we must be vigilant. If we are to know anything about growth and godliness, prayer must be there, and we must be vigilant, praying that the Lord would deliver us from evil, deliver us from temptation, that he might go before us, and if we do fall into trials and temptations, that we might be surrounded by his grace to sustain us, and that we might positively benefit from whatever he will bestow upon us. Well, we need to feed ourselves. We do need to exercise. We do need to be vigilant. We might be on the road for many, many years. We cannot say to ourselves, we do not need to do this or to do that. We must be extremely vigilant and prayerful and careful. But also to grow in godliness, and to know godliness, we must know rest. We must know rest. We must have proper times when we're resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life will demand everything from us. We are told we are soldiers and we're to lay hold on eternal life. And we are to fight the good fight of faith. And if we are going to be really ones who are exercised towards godliness, we will be tired and we will need rest. Who are we going to rest in? We rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We look unto Him. And under this heading, I would encourage you, friends, to meditate. To meditate. Take a verse of Scripture. Try to memorize it. Try to meditate upon it. Oh, it's not easy. In our busy lifestyles, when time is at a premium, it's difficult for us to set some time aside to rest. And just to take up the Word, read a chapter, highlight a verse, think on it, ask the Lord prayerfully to open it up to us, that we might memorize it and retain it, and that we might think upon it. It's all involved in this rest. And it's all to help us that we might grow in godliness, that we might be fit for purpose for the Christian life. Well, Paul is exhorting Timothy to look past the mere physical. And as people are immersed in looking after their bodies, the Christian above all is to be concerned about his soul. You know, we can learn a lot from the athletes. We can admire their dedication. Do they not go to extraordinary lengths to take part in various events? Is it not true that in a few months the Commonwealth Games will be here, and many athletes will have been preparing for that one event, possibly. Their whole lives have been revolved around that one particular event. Their 90 seconds of fame or whatever. They have been focused and dedicated to preparing themselves for that event. It would be good if we capitalized and took a lesson from them. Are we not ones who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not ones who take His royal name upon us? Have we not been adopted into the family of the living God? Has God not shown His great love towards us in sending forth His Son to die in our room and place? Will we not exert ourselves like the athlete? Does not the athlete discard anything that hinders him or her? When he's on the running track, he wears the very minimum of clothing. Everything is pared back and trimmed away. He's got something in his mind. He wants to travel as fast as he can and he wants to be as light as possible. It would be good, friends, if we had this kind of mentality in our Christian life. Is there something stopping you from pursuing godliness? Is there a particular habit in your life? It may be not necessarily sinful, but it's robbing your time, it's sapping your energy, it's stopping you from pursuing godliness. Friends, you must give up these things Be like the offering. Sacrifice them. Lay them aside. And be like the offering. Be determined and resolute. Does not the athlete have an eye to the end? We could use the runner. When he's running, is he looking behind him? Is he looking aside? He's looking right ahead. He can see the finishing line and he's going for it. And he wants to be the first to cross it. He has a goal in mind. Friends, if they have a goal in mind to receive a gold medal that will perish, does the Christian not have a greater goal before him? Why? Our goal is eternal life. Oh, we don't earn eternal life. Don't let anyone think that. But that's our reward. That's the goal that's before us. And therefore, friends, we should be like them. Now, they do all these things in the physical realm to receive a pat on the back, or maybe a knighthood or a medal. Are we not going to take up the cross and pursue godliness, that we might hear these blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, godliness as opposed to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise, all its profit comes to an end. It's only for this life. But godliness, it will profit us in this life. Yes, it will. Because those who exercise themselves towards godliness, whatever they will get a closer walk with God. They will get communion with God. They will get fellowship with God. With this, I'll almost close. Jesus said in John chapter 14, as his disciples were grieved that he was departing, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now the Father loves all the children of God, but what Jesus is saying there distinctly, that those who seek to be obedient to him, and that's all part of godliness, if we seek to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we show our love to him in some real way, friends, the Father will manifest his love to us, and the Son will manifest his love to us, that he will not do to other believers. Godliness, we are told, having promise of the life that now is. Do you want to live godly now? Then do it, and you will benefit now, and of course, in the world that is to come. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Amen, and may God bless to us the public reading of his own word.